We come to look at this morning for a few moments a very compact chapter that Paul wrote here. He was, as we know, very much of an evangelist. He couldn't really stop preaching. Whenever he was, he wanted to extol the crown rights of his Redeemer. That's the great thing. And in this chapter, we read about the closely argued about righteousness and people seeking to establish their own righteousness, and how true that is today. But the great theme of this chapter, it comes about halfway along in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Now, this is a great problem today, that people don't really like preaching. One of the trends in the modern church is short sermons. People don't want to know. They don't want to be preached at. They think they know it already. And you see, the great thing about the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from his many other attainments, he was a preacher. God's only begotten Son was a preacher. He wanted people to know about the kingdom of God, how they needed to be saved, why they needed to be saved. And so, you see, when this gospel goes out, and it needn't go out in big numbers, we're all in it together in that sense. We've all got our opportunities, in large or small ways, to take out this gospel and preach to people, speaking to people. It doesn't matter, as I say, if it's locally, the neighbour, or people we work with, that kind of thing. It's getting this message across. Because if you were to ask any group of people today, what is the Christian message? Well, you'd get a multiplicity of answers. And very, very few of them would be accurate. But people, you see, like to make up their own minds about God. They don't like to read what the Bible says about him. They don't like to read about him as the great creator of the universe, the rock upon which everything stands. So we ask ourselves this question: how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? Because the previous verse here, you see, we are told that Paul says, the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile. We're all in the same boat together, in a sense, before God. We all are in a position of needing to be saved. Some of us, most of us here, I hope, are saved. And then we read, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Well, who is this him? Well, we are told again here that God has raised him from the dead. And indeed, raised him from the dead, and if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so here you have this statement. And this is the message, you see, that needs to be preached today in every pulpit in the land, although it isn't. That's the problem. You see, the danger is, if you have a book like this, and you only believe certain bits of it, or you leave out the bits you don't like, what sort of a message do you have? You don't have a message at all. You make it up as you go along, almost. And you see, you listen to the radio, and you listen to these people talking about God and about Christianity, and very often they just don't have a clue. They've heard some professor on television say something or other, and they believe implicitly in what he said. And so, you see, you live in a day of confusion. But when Paul writes these things now, he is not confused at all. And how shall they believe, he says, on him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And that's the great question. How do people hear without a preacher? You see, people generally are never saved without a preacher. You see, there are occasions maybe when people are saved in a very unusual way. But in the main, it's because they've listened to these words and they've accepted them and they've trusted in the person that these words speak about. See, people are generally not saved without preaching. And that's why it should be given a much greater priority today. And there's no doubt there are many people that go into the ministry, not to just the Church of England, but I'm sure some of the other denominations, who do not see themselves primarily as preachers. They don't see people who are not Christians is in a dire situation, and they don't realise that they have the means whereby that dire situation might be reversed. In other words, when people become Christians. And you see, this again is another great problem today. Being a Christian is something that people don't quite understand. They look at you in amazement when you talk about becoming a Christian, as though it's something you hear people say, oh, I've always been a Christian, always. Well, I just wonder, if you look behind that statement, you might find a different picture emerges, because you cannot be brought up a Christian in that sense. Just in the same way as if you're married, there is a time when you were not married, and then you get married. There's no doubt about it. There's no halfway house. You can't be partly married or half married. Just in the same way as becoming a Christian is not something that necessarily you can grow as a Christian, but the initial calling upon the name of the Lord is the important step. That's when you pass from darkness into light. That's where, you see, it all starts. And people that talk about, you know, gradually becoming a Christian is rather misguided. Because, you see, you often hear people say, don't you, oh yes, well, you know, I did this, that, the other. My father was a church warden and I was baptised as a baby and all that sort of thing. And gradually I sort of grew into it. Well, that's all very well, but it's not the real thing. I don't think, anyway. It's not the thing that this verse here. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Now, the good things are, in fact, salvation. Getting on, becoming a child of God. See, people talk about children of God, don't they, very, very sort of glibly, as though we're all children of God. But you see, they need to be told that the gospel preaching is news to them, and they will always result in fulfilling God's purpose in Christ if they believe it. And of course we know that many people don't. But we shouldn't give up. Because, you see, in this world, there are thousands of people for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died for his church, died to save them, and he's done that. And they see the whole panoply of the Christian church throughout the ages, God has been calling these people individually into his kingdom. He is the only one that can do it. And this is something that should give us joy, should give us confidence, that we're not doing these things in vain. And God will make sure that the preaching is never in vain. It'll always achieve that which he intended it to do. So in other words, when we get up and we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and we commend him to people, we know that we're not wasting our time ultimately, because God does honour faithful witnessing, testimony, preaching, that kind of thing. And so that's the thing that talking here, you see, these Jews, as Moses was writing about them, trying to earn their way into heaven by works. They have this knowledge, they said, they bear witness, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Now, knowledge is important. It doesn't save anybody, but it's important that we know things. Why do we believe things? We need to be discerning. And if we see something in writing that claims to be Christian and it doesn't quite seem correct, check it up with the Bible. Go to the Word of God. And you'll often find that it's not really in accordance with what's in Scripture. But people today, you see, like to write their own rules. And you see, the great problem is today that nobody will repent and come to Christ unless they've heard about him, unless they've been preached to. And you see, people don't like to think that they need to be saved. When you say to them that they're lawbreakers, they're very indignant. They don't believe this, you see. What law have we broken? Well, you tell them the law of God. They're not loving the Lord their God with all their heart, mind and soul, as they should be doing. And therefore, they're lawbreakers. And that's why, you see, we need a law keeper to bring us out of this terrible situation. And the law keeper is the Lord Jesus, who didn't break the law once, kept it completely, totally. And you see, the trouble is today that one of the main barriers is unbelief. And we find this stated so graphically in the book of Corinthians, Epistle to the Corinthians. We are told here that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And we read further on there that the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. And that's one of the great problems, you see. It's not a necessarily just a mental thing, it's a thing of the heart. What makes us tick? Our very being. The heart of the matter, you could say. And so this unbelief has to be overcome. Now, the only way that can be done generally is through the preaching of the word, as how can they call upon him of whom they haven't heard? And therefore, the likes of you and I, in our own small way very often, have to make sure they do know. They can't claim ignorance, you see. I mean, when you think about it today, how many years has been a Bible for people to read in all these languages? And goodness knows now how many different versions. Rather, perhaps too many. But nevertheless, they're there. But the great thing about it is, of course, that when we have this Christian message, when we are told that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, this Christian message, whichever Bible it is in, it's always the same. The message is the same. There's no Bible, you see, that will tell you that we're all good and we don't need saving. And that we don't need to worry about any judgment or anything like that. Every Bible has this great message. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the great thing. Doesn't say might be saved, or hopefully will be, shall be. That's the great difference, you see. It's a certainty. But of course, there has to be the calling upon him. And you see, if we were left to ourselves, we wouldn't do what we're told here. How can they call on him of whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And you see, they need to know when we speak to people that we've got a message. And they need to believe it. And so many today do not believe it. So you see, this message that we find here is the Lord Jesus Christ substituting for his people on the cross. That's why the cross is so important. It was called, I believe, by, I think, Augustine, the pulpit of God's love was the cross. The pulpit of God's love. And so often today, you see people walking about with crosses and crossing themselves and all this sort of thing, and you've got these wretched crucifixes outside and inside churches. But you see, the cross, wherever it is, should always be empty, because he's risen. He's not there any longer. And so many people today who claim to be believers seem to be quite happy to confine the Lord Jesus Christ still on the cross. As far as they're concerned, there's no empty tomb. He's never risen. You see, that marks him off from every other person that's ever claimed to be anything in this world. If you want to find out about these other religions, people often say, well, of course, the bones of Muhammad will probably be in Mecca. But you won't find the bones of the Lord Jesus Christ anywhere, because he's risen. Bodily, physically. And he's now seated at the right hand of God. Now this is what we have to say to people. How shall they preach unless they are sent? And that wonderful verse there from Nahum and from Isaiah. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who brings glad tidings of good things. Now that's what we need. That's what the gospel churches need to preach. Good tidings. Great glad tidings of good things. And you see, when we come to this message now, it's a message that will not be complete until people repent and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, this message that we have, that the Lord has chosen through his great mercy to save people. When you think about it, he doesn't have to save anybody. He could have left us all as we were, without any thought of saving or bringing us to himself, because we've broken his law. You remember those words in Psalm 14, that the Lord, looking down from heaven to see what state people were in, and none of them were following him. You know, this is the thing, you see, but yet despite of that, he has done what he's done and saved men and women. And that's why we are here today. That's why there are Christian churches. That's why people meet together every week, because they've had God's hand upon them. That he has not let them go. He's not left them where they are. And when we think about it, as I say, he was under no obligation to save anybody. In other words, you might put it bluntly, Heaven would be empty and hell would need an extension. But that isn't how it is. He has come down from his throne in the person of his beloved Son, and he's done all this to bring people together, to bring a Christian church into being. And so you see, that's why the Christian church, the gospel churches, will never die. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, all these are so important because they're historical facts. The whole Christian faith is built upon historical facts, things that have happened, great things that have happened. So you see, when Paul says that how can they call on him of whom they've not believed, he was one of those that was going to go along and make sure people did hear about this message, this church, this Saviour that was there waiting to save them. And of course, the great thing is that he is sovereign when it comes to that. And people often talk, don't they, about the handle on the door of the heart. They misuse that lovely verse in Revelation 3, verse 20, about if you'll open the door, I will come in. But of course, that's addressed to Christians. You see, in a sense, when we're saved, we can open a door. But when we're not saved, we can't, because the door's on the outside. And I remember Mr. Spurgeon using the illustration once of the Holy Spirit in saving a person, coming along and kicking in the door of the heart. In other words, he wasn't going to be kept out. And that's a great thing to remember, that when this message is preached, God acts and comes down and works his grace amongst people who are, without him are heading for a very, very grim destination, I can put it like that. So there you have it, and it's an interesting thought, that nobody will repent unless they hear the gospel preached. And you see, this is another thing, that today people seem to think that when you preach the gospel, all you do is lay out facts. Well, in a sense, you do lay out facts, but that isn't all. It's not meant as a kind of historical session. Those facts are meant to spring into action. And when anybody preaches the gospel, the main thing, even if they haven't heard it before, and Paul talks about people hearing it here, is to evoke a response. It's a message that evokes and demands a response. And as you know, a lot of people turn it down. They don't believe it. But as one preacher once put it, once you've denied the call of the gospel, you've cast your vote for hell. That's what it boils down to. You can't become neutral. You're in a very, very grim situation. And so when Paul talks about Israel needing the gospel, we can change that to the world needs the gospel. And also Israel rejecting it, well, Gentiles reject it as well. And the trouble is, you see, we don't want to get too upset when people don't accept the gospel. Because we are told that if we are, as Ephesians reminds us, if we are dead in trespasses and sins, something pretty drastic has got to happen to us. In other words, spiritually, it's life from the death, life from the dead. That's what happens when a person is brought out of darkness into the marvellous light of the gospel. And that's something we need to stress time and time again today. And I don't think it's stressed enough. This contrast, you see, between unbelief and faith. It's as though it doesn't really matter. And how do you define faith? But this is the great thing about this message that Paul writes here in Romans, that you need to have this approach, that people need to evoke a response from people. They've got to respond in some way or another. You can't sit on the fence. But people today do like to sit on the fence. And so often today, you see, once you lose confidence in the message of this book, then you start talking about all other matters. And it's very interesting to note that this week we're apparently going to be blessed, or otherwise, with the name of the new Archbishop of Canterbury. Although, from what I've been hearing, it might be an Archbishopess of Canterbury. But we'll wait to see. Not that it will make a great lead of difference to this nation. But in fact, the problem being, as you see, that people will listen and they will yawn and they will then forget. And you see, the problem being is that if you don't accept what this book tells us, and we know how true it is because of our own salvation, then people are going to just drift away, and they're going to start talking about other things. It's in the media today that a former archbishop has criticised the recent archbishop of speaking too much about politics and that kind of thing. And if you don't believe in the content of this book, then you can start talking about anything from an innings win by an English cricket team or anything else. You see, this is the problem. So many people today in the so-called churches speak about things which they have no authority so to do. They're supposed to have an authority from the Lord. But I just wonder how true that is in some cases. That they'll talk about anything. Cost of living, immigration, that sort of thing. I know it affects people's lives, but one of the great things is, of course, that if people take Acts 17:26 seriously, but that's another topic, but it's important, ask ourselves like this. Should people be wandering around the world as they do, thinking, oh, well, I'm fed up with my own country, I'll go somewhere else and come in illegally and all that sort of thing? You see, God has fixed, we're told, the bounds of habitation in Acts 17. Now, if you were to get up and say that today in certain circles, you'd be howled down. But you see, that's what the Word of God says. And God did it for a purpose. He's created nations, people. He's created boundaries. And those boundaries, He is very keen on boundaries, because the boundary between faith and unbelief is very sharp. It's something which is a dreadful thing, really. If you err on the wrong side, you're in great difficulties. And you see, we cannot save ourselves. This is the great thing to remember, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the alone Saviour of sinners. But today, He's often used for reasons other than salvation. They talk about His name very glibly in society. And in fact, you very often feel like crying out to your radio or whatever you're listening to when people come out with certain topics and subjects. You know, the way they worship relics and all that sort of thing. It all clouds it. It's nothing to do with listening to the gospel. And how can they call upon Him of whom they have not heard? Because the one of whom they have not heard, we know that He can save men and women. We know that He's the all-sufficient Saviour. And in fact, when He comes in, comes back, whenever that will be, and I hope we do believe He's coming back one day, that's going to stir things up a bit. That's going to be all the gainsayers and the people that don't accept Him, don't believe Him. Although the interesting thing was, the other day, the Prime Minister has suddenly become a believer after saying he was an atheist. So I don't know what's going on in his mind at all. This is the reason, you see, and they don't get any guidance from anywhere. You see, even people in big positions in this nation are not taught properly. And that's why they have some very strange ideas. That's why to them, all religions are just as good as one another. You know, it doesn't really matter what you believe, as long as you believe something. In other words, they say, oh yes, there's all these different ways to God. And I mean, the recent pontiff in Rome, who died a few months ago, he said that. There's all these different ways to God, and all of the same value. Well, they obviously haven't read John 14:6, and I think some of these men today that are supposed to speak for the gospel ought to have a placard hand around their neck with John 14:6 on it, and they should be made to repeat it until they really believe it, if that ever happens. But you see, the fact remains, God is a jealous God, and we are reminded that He's jealous for His name, He's jealous for His people, and He doesn't like it when, if you like, interlopers come along and make claims that quite properly are only made by Him. But that's the kind of world we're living in. How shall they hear of Him who they have not heard? And it's our task and great privilege to speak to people about Him, to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. He, after all, is the centre of the universe. He is the great creator, as we're reminded in Colossians, holds the very world in His hands. So, you see, this is the kind of situation that we're met with today. And the people hear this, as it were, this, how did I describe it here for a minute? I'll have to get it right. Yes, this eternal call, external call. It comes down to us, but the external call, you see, doesn't save you. It just alerts you, just tells you who this person is that you are to believe in. And I just feel that today, more people, and I shall hope to deal with that this evening, the effectual call, that's the great divide. And the effectual call, you see, is something that the Holy Spirit himself does so wonderfully well. He's the only one that does it. Without him, well, we must as well go home. He is the one, you see, that applies what's in this book to the hearts of men and women, like you and I. He brings it down, makes it clear. Where before it was all a bit foggy, now we can see in bright daylight what the gospel is. Oh, there are many things that we don't understand. We might have been Christians for many years, and yet we're still learning. We look at a verse that we've seen many times before, and we think, ah, I didn't realise that. That says something I did not realise before. So you see, this is a great thing, you see. And when we read here that what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now that's the kind of God who is there, the God who speaks, the God who stoops, the God who comes down amongst us and tells us about himself. It's all such basic stuff, really. But yet today, it's got lost. It's got lost. And we need more pulpits and more preachers and more Christians that will speak up for this Saviour, to tell people their great need of him, to know that he is the one alone that can bring them out of darkness into their most marvellous light. The problem being today is that many people don't realise they're in darkness. They're quite happy as they are. We're reminded, aren't we, in John's Gospel, that men loved darkness rather than light. And that's still true today. They don't like the light of the Gospel shining in a dark corner. That's a great problem. And it's only when we tell people, how then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's why preaching, speaking, telling people is so important. And in fact, until that's done, things will go down and down as they seem to be doing. Apart from the bright examples that you get when new churches spring up, group of people meet together and they grow and the gospel is preached faithfully. Because when that happens, it will grow. And you see, we shouldn't put anything in people's way if we can avoid it. And we need to know that, we need to realise that the situation of original sin is so bad that people are in its grip, terribly so. And so we don't need to bring anything forward that makes it worse. They're in a bad enough position as it is. But it's only the almighty power of God that can change the situation. And you and I come here regularly, and we sit and listen to preaching, and we seek to ask ourselves, was the Saviour exalted? Do we know him? How are we getting on in our Christian lives? Do we self-examine ourselves each day? Because having heard this message and responded to it, things should never be the same again. Oh, we're going to have problems. Don't let anybody tell you that when you become a Christian, your problems all go. I'll always remember that story of two men driving in a car, and on the side of the road was a clergyman thumbing a lift. Because he had a clerical collar on, that's how they knew he was a clergyman. So they stopped and picked him up. They said, oh, we'll pull his leg and have a bit of fun with him. So they said to this clergyman, if when we're going down this road, we turn the corner and there's the devil, who would he go for first, you or us? Oh, he said, he'd go for me first because he'd got you two already. Now that's a great thing to remember, you see. There cannot be a neutrality. You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. And having people who heard this word could really appreciate this verse here, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. They have not all obeyed the gospel, or we know that, but we know there are people that do. You and I, if we're believers, we have obeyed the gospel. We have heard it, sometimes many years ago. But we need to, that is the great task of the Christian church, is to produce Christians. Can't do it on its own. It relies on the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. He's the one that brings it all to fruition, takes down the barriers, takes away the darkness and brings in light. So we should be thankful that he is there. But he always works in conjunction with the Father and with the Son. Be suspicious of anybody who seems to detach the Holy Spirit from the Trinity and go off on his own. He doesn't do that. He hasn't declared unilateral declaration of independence. He works with the other great Trinity. We need to remember that. That's where heresy and unbelief creep in when we deny the Trinity. And there are so many people that do. Don't think it's important. Too difficult to understand. Well, we might not understand it, but we believe it. There's all sorts of things that we believe in, but we don't understand. That's nothing to be ashamed of. But there we are. How can they call upon him of whom they have not heard? And the Saviour is the one who comes down and says, listen to me. Remember those great words that we heard the Father say? This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Why should we? Well, there it is. We should listen to him. Because he'll tell us what's wrong. He'll tell us why we need to flee to him for repentance and faith. And look upon him, look upon his name. Call upon him. Ask him to save us. That's the great thing that people need to do. And when that happens, when the gospel is preached, and I don't think it's preached enough today in so many places. There are places where it's got so-and-so church outside on a notice board, and I think the Lord has departed from there a long time ago. All that's left is the bones. No substance. So there we are, my friends. How shall they call upon him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall we preach unless he's sent? We should pray also that the theological colleges should get more people entering there who feel a call to preach. Because the centre of it is the pulpit. That's where the great works are done. Oh, a minister needs to be good at visitation. Needs to be able to visit the flock. Go around and see people. Sympathise with them. That kind of thing. It's no good. You can't stay in the pulpit all the time. But it's one of the central things of the Christian ministry. The Christian gospel. The preaching of the word. As Timothy reminds us, preach the word. All the time, instant and outside of, you know, he goes on. That's the kind of thing we need to remember. So let us hope now that we see better things ahead of us. Things are getting a very low level. And what we need is a great visitation of the Holy Spirit to come down upon us and honour the word as it is preached. And what we need to know is people to be crying out in Parliament Square, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? And there's only one answer. Repent, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. May he bless his word. Amen.